while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
To give or not to give, that's what we're talking about today. So giving is a normal part of our everyday life, right? We go into a shop and you give money to somebody who works in a shop for something that you buy. You give away your old clothes to a charity shop. If you don't have bits that you use anymore, you give it away to a charity shop. You give a gift to a loved one at Christmas or on their birthdays, or just to show them that you love them and that you appreciate them. You can also give things that are intangible. You can give love. You can give support. You give affection. You give your heart to someone or something. It's something we all do daily. And as a Christian, giving is a big part of our calling, isn't it? Because we're only able to be Christians because God gave. To be a child of God, the reason we are children of God is because God gave. John chapter 3 verse 16 doesn't say, "For God so loved the world that he sold or borrowed or lent us his only begotten son." It says he gave. And just as God gave to us, we're called to give. And that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians, which was read to us a few moments ago. He was thanking them and acknowledging them for their kindness and their generosity in giving when he was in need. And Paul is grateful for the gift that was given to him. And his response is to bless them. And he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now, giving isn't unique to us as Christians, to believers. There's so many unbelievers who are incredibly generous in their giving. Bill Gates, the man on the screen, he's Microsoft's founder, and he made 2022's biggest ever charitable donation. He gave away $5 billion for global health, development, advocacy, and education. In fact, his original pledge, he actually announced that he was going to give 20 billion, but 15 of those billions went to a pledge that he gave in 2021. I don't know how he forgot that he pledged 15 billion pounds. I mean, do you forget something like that? I guess if you're rich enough, you would. You know, I remember when it was leading up to Christmas time, and Tommy kept reminding me of all the things that I told him I would get him through the year, right? So what was happening was, it'll be like March or something. He'll say, "Oh, Mummy, can I have this?" And I'll say, "Yeah, maybe for Christmas," because obviously it's later on in the year. And then we'll get to a point of the year closer to Christmas, and he will say to me, "Mummy, do you remember back in March when you said you'd get me a gigabot for Christmas? Can we go to the shop now to go and buy it?" And what was I doing when I said that? I don't really remember saying that. But he remembered that I told him that I would give. The image used for the sermon just on the screen there, I think it's quite a powerful one, because it depicts giving, to give or not to give, as two different paths. So whatever choice you make when you approach that crossroad in the middle, it leads you down a very distinct path. And the truth is, the journey of your life is very different depending on whether you are a giver or not. Before we go any further, I just want to talk a little bit about the different types of giving. So firstly, when we think of giving, the first thing that automatically comes to our mind is money. And of course, money is an important part of giving, but it's not the only type of giving. I would even go as far as to say it's not the primary form of giving. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8 says this, and it's on the screen. "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement." Have I gone too far? That's not on the screen, is it? Okay, I'm going to start again. Forgive me. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying in accordance with your faith, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. I'm going to read it from my screen, from the screen. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So basically, whatever you have, whatever you can do, do it. Give. If your money, if you have money, go ahead and give. If your ability is to play drums like John does, then do it. If your ability is to be a good listener, then give an ear to somebody who needs it. You know what? If your ability is to give somebody the warmest hug, then offer it to someone that needs it. Because your hug ministry is no less important than the prayer ministry of Pollard Hill Baptist Church. Amen? God gave that to you. He looked at you and he said, I trust you enough with this because I know you can be a blessing to other people when you use it. So let me ask you, what is your giving like? How are you using your gifts and talents? Some of you may be thinking, well, I don't know what my gifts and talents are. I mean, I give a nice hug, but it's not that special. Ask God what your gifts are. Ask him and he will show it to you. Reflect on the things that you are naturally drawn to and ask the people close to you, what do you think I'm good at? For me, I saw how detrimental it was for people who didn't have the right emotional and practical support. And that's what led me to studying counseling and psychotherapy. So find yours, whatever it is, and give. Okay, now that we know what giving is, it's also important for us to know what giving is not. Giving is not something that we do with a motive of receiving something in return. On my way to work, I normally pass by Brixton Station, and in Brixton Station, there's a shop. Well, it's a store, I guess. It's a big kind of department store, and it's called Morley's. Some of you may know it or may have seen it in Brixton. And in the ground floor, there's several makeup stations with a variety of all sorts of different brands. Now, if you went in there and you went to a counter and you say, I'd like to buy lipstick, please, they'll bring out a range of lipstick colors and other makeup items, and they'll tell you to sit in the chair. And they will even offer to apply it to your face. Now, they don't start with the lipstick, though. They'll say, oh, we need to create a bit of a base. So they start with foundation. And then they show you this eye color and say, your eyes are brown, blue, green, whatever it is. I'm just going to put a bit of eyeshadow on your face so you can see what it looks like, right? Now, before you apply the lipstick, you need lip liner. So they bring out the lip liner and line your... The men are probably thinking, what's all this that you're talking about? But the women understand what I'm saying, right? So they put the lip liner on your lips and then eventually they apply the lipstick. Right. Before you know it, you're sitting there, you've got a full face of makeup on and you look like you're going to a party. You came to Brixton to buy chicken from Iceland and plantain from the market and you've got makeup on your face. But you know what? You look in the mirror and you think, okay. Mm-hmm. And then you think about all the time and effort this woman has gone to applying this makeup on your face, right? And so you walk out of the shop with the lipstick that you bought, but also with foundation, bronzer, eyeshadow, lip liner, and everything else in between. And you know what? The motive for her asking you to sit down is so she can upsell, right? Her mission is to get you to spend more money than you already intended to. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. This is the Amplified version, and it says this. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over with no space left for more. For with the standard of measurement you use when you do good to others, it will be measured to you in return. The standard of measurement we use is what will determine our return. You know, it's easy to look at that verse of scripture and to focus on the overflow, you know, good measure, shaking together, it's running over, and all of that. But the blessing will only come to you if you're giving with the right motive. God isn't concerned about what you give. It's the heart with which you give it that he is interested in. You know, there's a difference between you saying, I'm sorry, and saying, I'm sorry. And if you're Nigerian, you might even say, ah. You know, it's the same words. They're the same words, but it's a completely different attitude. So how then are we meant to give? This scripture tells us how to do it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 tells us how to give. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. And you know, this scripture, I believe, tells us the principles of giving. It's all in there. And these are the principles of giving. We give in proportion. It tells us to sow generously. And that's a very individual decision, because the instruction is for you to sow generously according to what you have. My sowing is not going to be exactly the same as your sowing. We are also called to give in purity. It says what you have decided in your heart. Our motive for giving must be pure, like the widow who gave away the last two mites that she had. She trusted God, and with that she gave all she had. Her motives were completely pure. And finally, we give in priority, not reluctantly or under any compulsion. We shouldn't give because we think we have to. We should give joyfully. We should love to give. We should desire to give. Nothing about Jesus is forced. He doesn't force us to be saved, so he doesn't force us to give. Proportion, purity, and priority are the principles of our giving. Now, I want us to take a look at Abraham's journey in Genesis chapter 13 and how he gave. Now, to bring us up to speed, in chapter 12, just before we get to this point, God says to Abraham that, you know, his name at the time wasn't Abraham yet. It was still Abram. But he said to Abram, go to a country that I will show you. He promised to make Abram a great nation. God said he will bless him. His name will be great, etc., etc. Now, Abram and his wife, he also had a nephew called Lot. They were all together when he started this journey. So that takes us to Genesis chapter 13. So I'm just going to read it, but please follow me. It'll be on the screen as well, but I'll take it in chunks so we can go through it together. So Genesis chapter 13, we start at verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. I'll just stop there for a moment. So, Abram was a very wealthy man, and this wealth grew because God said it would. But it grew so much it became a problem between Abram and Lot. So back in Genesis chapter 12 verse 1, God said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. So Abram should not have taken Lot with him, and now it's causing problems. See, when God gives us an instruction, it's really important that we follow that instruction to the T, in its final detail. So if you're not sure about the detail of what God is telling you to do, ask him, check, because he will tell you. So we get to the point where there are issues between Abram's men and Lot's men, and Abram realizes he needs to do something about this, okay? Because obviously this is causing disagreements. So we get to verse 8, and this is what it says. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And it's at this point that we see Abram's heart. Now, the promise that God had made to Abram had nothing to do with Lot. Okay, Lot was only wealthy. He only had what he had because he was with Abram. And let's just put aside God's promise for a moment. Abram, remember, was Lot's uncle. Okay, so Abram had every right to say to him, "Lot, listen, I'm your uncle, right? If you're not happy with what's going on here, that's your business, okay? This is my wealth you're benefiting from. You're wealthy because of me. So you, Lot, shh. And your men, you need to tell them to be quiet too." He had every right to respond like that because he was the one who was blessed and Lot was benefiting from his blessing. But you know what? Abraham didn't think about that. He didn't think about all those things. He offered Lot first pick. He gave. He said, "Go ahead." Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the other." And you know, Abraham was able to give so generously because he had full confidence and trust in God. And sometimes it is hard to give because you look at what you have, or you look at yourself and you think, "I don't really have very much to offer." But trust in a God that is bigger than what you can see. Abraham knew, he was absolutely confident that God would be with him whatever direction he chose, because God had already promised that to him. It gave him the confidence to say to Lot, "Take whatever you want. I will have what is left." Because Abraham trusted the Lord in his giving. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and it says, "Hold everything earthly with a loose hand, but grasp eternally things with a death-like grip." I love that word, with a death-like grip. Hold everything earthly with a loose hand, but grab eternal things with a death-like grip. And that should be our attitude to the things that we possess. And something we see about Abraham is his humility in his giving. Abraham wasn't thinking about his rights. He wasn't thinking about the entitlement or his position as Lot's uncle, because he knew that God gave the wealth to him as a gift. Everything we own is a blessing from God, and it's not a right. We're not entitled to it. If he gives freely to us, then why would we hold on to something and not be a blessing to other people? When we live with an open hand, God fills it. All right, let's go back to scripture and let's look at Lot's response to the offer from Abraham. So we get to verse 10 now. It says, "Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot really wanted a lot, didn't he? He looked up and he thought, that looks good. The plain of Jordan looks good. I'm going to take that for myself. You know, unlike Abraham, Lot was controlled by his wealth. He was driven to get more and more and more. You know, his greed consumed him so much that he ended up pitching near Sodom. And whether he knew that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked or not, we're not told in the scripture, but I don't think it would have mattered, because what he realized was it looked good and he wanted it for himself. It wasn't Lot's choice that led him astray. His heart was already astray, and that was evident by his choices. So we move on to verse 14 now, and it says, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.'" Only after Lot separated from Abram, God blessed Abram even more than he blessed him before. The promise that God gave to Abram multiplied when the person who shouldn't have been there left. And sometimes it's the same for us. We have loyalties with people, and actually those loyalties are hindering us from what God's plan is for us. And Abraham thought he was doing the right thing. Lot is his nephew. He called him to come with him because he knew that he could help him. His intentions and motives were not wrong. But God's promises could not be fulfilled in Lot's presence. And we need to do that. Sometimes we need to let people go. It may feel like we can't make it without them, or that they won't be happy that we're walking away. But it's better for us to upset people than to upset God. So let people be upset that you are obeying God, rather than God be upset that you are disobeying him. And we see a contrast as well in this scripture in verse 14. It was God who said to Abram, "Look up." But Lot chose where to look. Lot was driven by what he could see. It looked good, and then he wanted to go for it. Abram waited for God to show him where to look, because he walked by faith, not by sight. And you know, in this scripture, God repeats the promise he gave to Abraham already. All the land that you see, I will give to you. Then an overflow of promises even after that. He added things like, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. The length and breadth of the land will be yours. As far as you can walk, you can possess. And that's far more than he started off with in Genesis chapter 12. And God did this because Abraham trusted God and he gave. And so we come on to the last verse of Genesis chapter 14, and it says, "So Abraham went to live near the tree, the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. Then he built an altar to the Lord." Abraham built an altar of worship and offered a sacrifice to God, because God gave him so much. And so Abraham wanted to give back to God, and he gave him the most important thing he could, which is worship. There are four key observations that I made when I was looking at Genesis chapter 13. When you're a giver, God gives you an opportunity to be a blessing. Abraham didn't have to offer what he did to Lot. He didn't need to say that. He didn't need to say, "You take the first pick and I'll have what's left." But he held his blessings with an open hand, and God allowed the opportunity so he can bless Abraham even more following his generosity. Yeah, Abraham didn't originally part from Lot when he should have, but when he eventually did, he was generous. When you have a chance to be a blessing, an opportunity to give in whatever capacity you find yourself, do it. You are a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing to somebody else. The second thing about giving is that it leads to an encounter with God. Abraham gives, God blesses him. He builds an altar and then he worships God. And this was a cycle of relationship that Abraham had with God. It comes with giving to God. And whatever it is that he could give, whether that's worship or whether that's part of his wealth, he gave. He was a giver. And in Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about him giving a tenth of everything. And because he was such a giver, he had several encounters with God. And it was later on credited to him as righteousness. And the third thing that giving does, it brings increase. When Abraham gave to Lot, when he was generous in saying, have what you want, God blessed him even more than before. There was an overflow of blessing because he valued God over his wealth. God wants us to seek him first, and then he will add all the other things to us. You know, the notion that when we give, it leaves us with less is nothing. It doesn't apply to the kingdom of God. It talks about the first shall be the last. In giving you receive, to live you die. And that's the way God operates. It's not the way that the world operates. And that's because God is at the center of everything. And finally, giving leaves an impactful legacy. We went to a funeral recently, and when loved ones came up to give a tribute about the individual, one thing that stood out was how much of a giver he was. The memory of him is forever marked by the fact that he used to give. He used to give of himself, his time. And some of them spoke about the encouragement that his example was to them. And Abraham's life of giving was exactly the same. It made him the father of nations. That was his legacy. What does your giving say about you? So giving brings many opportunities for you to be a blessing, which leads to encounters with the Lord. And that increases your blessings and helps you to leave an impactful legacy long after you're gone. I was looking at that. It's a shame the first letter of those don't start with G-I-V-E. It would have been easier to remember, but it's like O-E-L. Sorry. As I said in the beginning, it's not just about money. Giving isn't just about money. It's about who you are, what God has placed in your hand. What are you doing with it? You know, there is a gift that God has given to each and every one of us universally, and that is time. It's something that we can all give. You have time to pray. You have time to talk to somebody, time to listen, time to help. You know, Sandra has been waiting for somebody to volunteer as a little helper, little church helper for almost a month now. And if you're somebody who can do that, do it. If we sow a little, we reap a little. If we sow a lot, we reap a lot. We reap in abundance. So enough of sitting on your gifts. Go out and be a blessing to the world. I want to encourage you today. Give what God has given to you back to him and back to his people, so people can see what he can do through you. So people can be encouraged by you. And in doing so, you can see him transform your life for his glory.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.